Welcome to Halacha in a Year, where we can get to learn all the most relevant halacha through the prism of the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. You are listening to Rabbi Yaakov Tramp. This shiur is kindly sponsored by the Moshe Group and CA in Zuchus of Rivka Bela Bas Nechama Shifra and in honor of Rabbi Tramp. Today we're going to look at the halachas of Yom Kippur Part 2. This is Simon Kuf Lamed Gimel 133 in the Kitzur Shulchan Aruch. This is the second section. We're going to look at five concepts today. That is training children to fast, the brachos on Yom Kippur, yizkor on Yom Kippur, davening and ne'ilah, some of the final discussions, and finally, mariv and adal. Let's start at the top, training children. May children younger than 9 years old fast on Yom Kippur? The answer is no. Even if a child wants to, they should not be allowed to because it may endanger their health, so children below the age of 9 should not be fasting. What about older than that? So from 9 years old, if they're in good health, then they should be trained to fast by doing a little bit of a fast. They should do a few hours, a little later than they used to, and then build up this way until they get to bar or bat mitzvah. The Mishnah Berurah says that weaker children should wait until the age of 10, and of course the girls are starting a little earlier than boys because they have a bat mitzvah at the age of 12. Where should children be doing regarding other restrictions of Yom Kippur, regarding shoe wearing, washing, and putting on oils? So in this regard, children can be trained even younger because they can understand it. Even younger than 9 years old, it's not going to be a threat or concern for their health. Moving to the next concept, and that is the idea of, we know that there's a practice to send around spices, smelling spices, snuff people sometimes have on Yom Kippur. Why is that? So the reason is because it is in order to enable a person to fulfill the mitzvah of 100 brachas per day. A person is supposed to say at least 100 brachas a day, and that's usually fine between having three major Shemoneh Esrays and the brachas on eating and going to the bathroom, and that usually a person's up to standard if they're doing the regular davenings. However, on Yom Kippur, first of all, the Shemoneh Esrays, although there are five of them instead of three of them on Yom Kippur, they are only seven brachas each, whereas the regular brachas of Shemoneh Esrei are 19 each apiece for the three of them, so we're significantly deficient. And also on Yom Kippur, there's no eating, so you can't get all those extra brachas from eating. So therefore, the smelling spices is not just to give a person a kick and make them feel a little, distracted. It's because it gives them the opportunity to do more brachas. How long should one wait between smelling different spices? So if the person is still thinking about them, then there's no hesek hadas, and therefore a person may not say another bracha until it's been a significant time period. But another possibility is for them to have a different type of spice. So for instance, there's atzei v'samim, fragrant woods, there's isfei v'samim, herbs, and there's minei v'samim, different types of spices, and they can switch different brachas every, let's say, half an hour, and that's sufficient. Are there any other ways to make up the last brachas? So if a person pays special attention to the Baal Tefillah when the Kriyas HaTorah is going on, the Baal Koreh and the brachas which are being said, and one says Amen to the halachas, the brachas and the Haftorah, one may make up a lot more brachas, leaving only three which are missing if a person uses those in this situation on Yom Kippur. Usually one doesn't use the brachas of the Torah, the bracha before and after every Aliyah, the bracha before and after that Torah, to fulfill one's obligation on Yom Kippur, one may be forced to. We move to our next concept now, and that is the halachas of Yizkor. Why is Yizkor recited on Yom Kippur? So the Kitzur points out that that remembering those who have passed away saddens and humbles the heart. It's also because the dead are needing atonement as well. And he quotes a number of psukim that indicate that those who have passed away are also judged in Yom Kippur. In fact, this may be possibly a reading in the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah, which says that and the Yemayadin Sifrei Chayim Sifrei Meisim Psukim Lefanav, that the books of the live and dead are open in front of Hashem. Usually, we understand this to mean that Hashem is putting the names of those who are alive either in the books of life or, God forbid, those who have passed away. This could also mean that it's referring to those who already passed away. Their books of judgment are also open. Has their portfolio advanced? Have their investments continued to give dividends? That's what's happening on Yom Kippur as well. How does Yizkor help with this? So Yizkor is essentially a pledge to giving charity on behalf of the departed. That's what it is. Pledging to do a mitzvah, which has so much power. We take it for granted how much power we have within our reach on a regular day. So we do this on behalf of those who have passed away, and this helps lighten their judgment. It helps give them the opportunity of being advanced in a place where they no longer can give it themselves.
on which other festivals is Yizkor recited. So for the Ashkenazim, it is said on the last day of Pesach, the second day of Shavuos, and on Shmini Atzeres. And that's because the Kriyas HaTorah on those last days, it talks about Ish Kamat Nas Yodai Kivirkas Hashem Alakech Hashem Nas Alach. And there's a special bracha which is about giving charity. When we give charity on Yom Tov, we also give it for those who departed. What is the custom for those whose parents are alive on Yizkor? So the general custom is to leave the room and not be there with those who are reciting Yizkor on Yom Tov. What about a person who is lo aleinu in the first year of Avelos for their parents? So the Kitzur records the minhag that they should leave before Yizkor for the first year. The reason for this is not to make a person to sort of go back down that dark tunnel and feel very upset and upset their Simchas Yom Tov. However, Rav Moshe Feinstein points out that the best way to do it is actually to stay in the first year. The reason for that is if a person's going outside and not observing Yizkor, they're still going to be thinking about not observing Yizkor and feel very upset about the whole experience themselves. So it is best to follow the family minhag. Ask what one's father did in this particular case and follow that in this case. And this may affect, let's say it's a married woman, she would ask her husband what the family minhag is and follow that. If there is no family minhag, they don't remember what the family minhag is, then they should follow Rav Moshe, which is to stay in even the first year. We move to the next concept, and that is davening and ne'ilah. A few just miscellaneous pieces of davening that are related. So what happens if there's a bris milah on Yom Kippur? When is it performed? So it is done before Ashrei, which is as we move towards Musaf. Who drinks the wine? So the bracha is said without wine. Nobody's drinking the wine when it comes to this. Some have got the custom to take a few drops of wine and put it on the lips of the tinok of the child themselves. Obviously, just a few small drops. We don't. If the mother is in a situation where she has to still eat. So it's not, even though it's not the first 3 days after birth, but as it is a complicated pregnancy, and she's really not in a good state, and she's in a life-threatening situation, so that she needs to eat, then she would be given the wine if she was be present, if it was done, let's say, in the house in that case. We don't offer it to a child like we do on Tisha B'Av or in this case, because this is an Issur D'Oraisa, a biblical prohibition of, and therefore there's no way to educate our children by letting them do something which will be prohibited. Why is the grass spread on the shul floors in some shuls? So this is because we're not allowed to prostrate ourselves directly on the floor, certainly on floors of stone, and therefore they put the grass down so when people prostrate themselves to the avoda and for aleinu, they're not touching their hands and forehead directly on the floor. What happens if there is no grass? So then people take tissues, people take like their talus, if it's for a man, and they use it as a separation. It's not for making sure their knees are clean. This is about making sure that one does not touch one's forehead or hands onto the floor, because that type of prostration is only allowed in the Beis HaMikdash. When does Ne'ilah begin? So it should begin when the sun is above the treetop, so which means to say that it needs to be done while it is still day. Where does it go until? It goes until night. And even if it goes until night, we still say Chosmeinu Hashem, sign us in the Book of Life, because we, as long as we're still davening, the Yom Kippur, the judgment of Yom Kippur, is still open for that congregation, for that community. It only concludes when we conclude. However, if it's already dark, we no longer say in the Slichos, it's Hayom Yifne, the day will be drawing to a close. We say Hayom Pana, the day did close. So that the words that we're saying are reflective of the truth. Should Birkas Kohanim be said and Sim Shalom be recited in Ne'ilah if it's already at night? So if in Chutz La'aretz, yes, both are recited even if it's already turned dark. In Israel, the practice is to rush Ne'ilah in such a way to be able to have the Birkas Kohanim for real, where the Kohanim actually give the blessing, but before sunset. And then they slow down Avin Malkeinu, because it's a very short Ben HaShemosh, it's a short twilight in Israel. This is not the case when it comes to many diaspora communities. If it is getting dark in shul, can one ask a non-Jew to light a candle to make it easier to see? The answer is absolutely not. Why? Lighting a candle is an Issur D'Oraisa, and one is not allowed to do ask a non-Jew to do an Issur D'Oraisa even to help see. They are allowed to be asked to move the candles around the shul to redistribute them, which is an Issur D'Rabbanon of Mukta. That is called Shus to Shus B'Makom Mitzvah D'Rabbim. That's allowed, but that is two D'Rabbanons, but not to light a candle as well. And this obviously, in today's day and age, just means to say that it depends on different types of lights. Obviously, this should all be set up before Yom Tov, but in the situation that this is not set up before Yom Tov, one can ask a non-Jew to switch on, in this case, let's say, not incandescent fluorescent lights or LED lights, or is it drabonis, but incandescent is a problem, and that's Nisadaris, and they cannot be asked to switch them on based on this Ketzer. How does Ni'ilah end? So even on Shabbos, Avinu Malkeinu is recited at the end, and it's followed by everybody saying Shema Yisrael, Baruch Shem Kavod Malchus Soila Lavoed three times, and Hashem Hu Elokim seven times. The Hashem Elokim, when Hashem's name, the Shem Avaya, the Yud Kei Vav Kei name, is placed with Hashem Elokim, it's an expression of Hashem's imminence in this world. It only appears a few times in creation, at Shema Yisrael, at Har Sinai. There's a few places where it appears, and we experience this as we escort the Shechina upwards. A tekiah is then recited in the middle of a beautiful, joyous Kaddish at the end of the davening, where we ask Hashem to accept our prayers, and then we say L'shana Baba Yerushalayim. The Ketzer says that the practice is to say L'shana Baba three times. We just say it once, and then we sing afterwards, usually. Why is this tekiah done? So the Ketzer says it brings two reasons. One is that we recall the Shechina's ascent. So as the Shechina goes up, it's Allah Elohim B'Tzru'ah, Hashem's Shechina goes up in a blast of the horn, and also because at Matan Torah, and similarly, also he points out that a third possibility is also in the Yovel. The Yovel year, the 50th year, the Jubilee year, begins on a Motzi Yom Kippur when the horn is blown. This is recalling that idea of that call to freedom when the slaves are all repatriated and this land's returned back. What if it's still Yom Kippur? What if it's still Yom Kippur or Shabbos Yom Kippur? Is the tekiah allowed to be blown? And the Ketzer says yes, it can be blown towards night, as long as it's after sunset, it still is allowed to be blown. We move to our last concept, and that is Ma'ariv and Havdalah. How is Ma'ariv after Yom Kippur conducted? So the Ketzer points out it should be led by a respected Baal Tefillah, and it should be slow and intent. He points out that it's a completely inappropriate custom for people to be rushing through Ma'ariv afterwards. This is clearly not the appropriate tone for what Yom Kippur was supposed to be. We do add to the silent Shmoneh Esrei Atachon Atanu, like we say on Motzei Shabbos. And if Yom Kippur is on a Shabbos, also we say V'yitin Lecha at the end of the Ma'ariv as well. But there's no V'hino'am or V'atah Kadosh, because there's no full week ahead to talk about the actions that we ask Hashem to bless for 7 days. Afterwards, Kiddush Levon is said at Shul, and people exchange good wishes with joy as it is on Yom Tov. What is the law of Havdalah after Yom Kippur? So Havdalah is made on wine, with a candle, and then Hamavdil. There's no Besamim. We did not say the first verses of Hinekel Yeshua Si, unless it is on a Motzei Shabbos as well. It's important to notice that the bracha on the candle is only on a Ner Shabbos, on a candle which had remained lit for all of Yom Kippur. This is not the case on a Motzei Shabbos, where we light a match usually. It should be from a yahrzeit candle as well. What happens if such a candle cannot be found? So that's a variable question. Not be found could just mean not in your house, so go ask a neighbor, and that's just totally fine. But if it's completely unavailable, one can use the shul candle, or even in pressing circumstances, a candle lit by a non-Jew or from a match. How should Yom Kippur be concluded? So he quotes the Midrash, which says, on Yomotzi Yom Kippur, a bas kol yotzes omeres, a divine voice emanates and says, Lech lecho echo besimcha lachmecho, v'shsebi yonev tov, yeinecho kikvar otzo elokim asavada, es maasecho, a posuk in Koheles, that go and eat and be happy because HaKadosh Baruch Hu has accepted your actions, and therefore there should be a spirit and of festivity at such a time. What do meticulous people do after Yom Kippur? So they try to find mitzvahs, and the Kisser quotes the halacha, which is in Shulchan Aruch, that they immediately start beginning the sukkah, going from Michael El Chayil, from one strength to another. What are the customs of the days between Yom Kippur and Sukkot? Halacha is that one should try to go to an earlier Shacharis Raz, early on the day after Yom Kippur, showing that one has started a new practice in one's life, and one's not allowed to fast, or even a Yahrzeit fast, or do Tachanun during the days between between Yom Kippur and Sukkot. It's a time of the rededication of the dedication of the Beis Hamikdash in the times of Shlomo Melech, and preparing for Sukkot, and therefore it's a time of great festivity, which marks the end of Yom Kippur and moving into Sukkot as well. With this, we conclude the halachas of Yom Kippur. Have a wonderful, meaningful day.